I know as I look out, I know how important the women are to this congregation. When we look at the role of women in the local congregation from the biblical standpoint, we see that their role, their work, their function is vital, absolutely essential to that church. Yes, there are some limitations the Bible puts on the woman's role, but compared to the large number of works that she can be involved in, it's small. Each and every congregation of God's people would find it very difficult to function effectively without the input of the women. Their work is extremely valuable. It's very important. And as I mentioned, it's different in some ways. We want to first look this morning at some of the examples in the New Testament of various women and some of the works that they did. The first one we want to look at is Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, and I hope you have your Bible so you can follow along. Romans chapter 16. Of course, Paul, the writer of the book, mentions several women, but we want to look first of all at Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. And see some of the things that Paul, by inspiration, said about her. Romans 16, beginning in verse 1 and following. Paul writes, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, Paul goes out of his way to commend this particular Christian woman to the church. Her work as a servant was highly regarded by Paul. He doesn't go into great details about all the work that she did, but he highly regarded her. And it even impacted the church in Rome. So her work helped the church in Rome. And of course, that's to whom Paul is writing this letter. She had assisted Paul in different ways in his works, in his endeavors to preach the gospel. She had assisted him, probably in a lot of different ways. She was more concerned with furthering the kingdom than following her own desires. See, she was putting the kingdom first. And here Paul commends her. He calls her a helper. In the Greek language, the word that's translated helper here from Vine's Expository Dictionary says it's a word of dignity. It indicates the high esteem with which she was regarded. So it wasn't just someone that just helped occasionally. This was a very dignified word. So Paul chose this word by inspiration to show how important what she did was. In Thayer's Greek lexicon, this word, he says, is one who cares for the affairs of others and aids them with her resources. So this was a truly remarkable woman. Paul is saying that she greatly helped his work. And again, it doesn't go into specifics. Of course, God knew exactly what she was doing. And Paul knew how vital it was, what she had done and what she was continuing to do. So here is a Christian woman in the first century who Paul specifically mentions because of how much good she was doing. She was truly a remarkable Christian woman, a worthy woman. As was another lady that's mentioned, this time in the book of Acts. We go to Acts chapter 9, and we see Tabitha, also called Dorcas. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 and following. And we'll see some of the things that Luke tells us about Dorcas. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 and following. Another worthy woman in the first century church. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. It says here that Tabitha, or Dorcas, was full of good works. The word in the original language means abounding. She was abounding with good work. She didn't just do occasionally a good work. It was part of her life. It was a regular pattern in her life that she did good works. She used what she had. She used her resources to help, to serve others. And of course, by looking at these garments that was made, she'd even use her sewing to help people. Apparently that was her talent. Or at least one of them, was to sow. And so used it to good for good, and she brought glory to God as a result of it. She didn't do it for her own glory. She did it for the glory of God. She wasn't concerned about getting any sort of name for herself, but she wanted God to be glorified. And she was well thought of among the brethren. I think we all should strive for that. Some others in the New Testament. First of all, or again, the next one, Priscilla and Aquila. Going back to Romans chapter 16 again. Romans 16, this time we'll go down to verse 3. Romans 16, verse 3 and following. Luke writes, or Paul writes, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Here we have Priscilla and Aquila. Recall that both of them were involved in instructing Apollos. What did they instruct Apollos in? The way of the Lord more accurately, when we go back to the book of Acts. Paul refers to them here as fellow workers. They were both actively involved in the Lord's work. And he said they had risked their own lives for him. Now, that's quite an announcement. That they had risked their own lives for him. They had opened up their home so the church could meet there. So these two were remarkable people. And again, one of them was a woman. A worthy woman. A worthy Christian woman in the first century. Are there others? There's many of them. We can name lots of other women who were worthy, both in the Old and New Testament. But now I want to talk about ways women can serve the Lord. Extremely important ways that women can serve the Lord. When Paul wrote to Titus, we might say Titus was a located preacher, and Paul is giving him instructions about some of the things that he needs to be preaching to the people. So in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, notice what we have written. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Here, these Christian women had a great responsibility. Notice some of the things they were told they needed to do. Love their husband. Love is not just an emotion or a feeling. It's an active word. This is something you choose to do. Choose to do. Seek what's best for him, his best interest. We go back to, of course, Proverbs chapter 31. The last two-thirds of that particular chapter talks about the virtuous woman, and that's one of the things the virtuous woman did. Did what was best for her husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, we find out that when Peter writes this letter, that he tells Christian women something. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter writes, "Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." And again, when you look at the Lord's church, you see where so many women are Christians, when often their husbands are not. And so Peter is encouraging them, admonishing them to live in such a way so that you might win your unchristian husbands. Important? It's essential. It's essential. Women should respect his God-given leadership role. And when you do that, he says, you're respecting God. You're serving Christ. It's not demeaning. There's nothing demeaning about it. But it does please God. In Proverbs chapter 12, we have some words of wisdom along this line. Proverbs chapter 12, and we'll notice verse 4. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." There's the compare and contrast that we often see in the Bible. An excellent wife, a woman of virtue, a worthy woman. What else does Titus, told in Titus chapter 2? Well, they're to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to love their children. Again, have their best welfare at heart. Women have an incredible role here. And mothers know that this is not a selfish work. This is a very unselfish work. It's often very tiring, and it's not very glamorous. Jokingly, I'll say this jokingly, it wore me out watching Denise take care of the kids when they were growing up. Just wore me out. A lot of work. A lot of work. Caring for her children's physical concerns is time-consuming. It's exhausting. But everybody here today is indebted to their mothers for the care that was given to them. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Men are what their mothers made them." There's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. And why is that? I think women have certain God-given abilities that men don't have. Really believe that. I think God made men and women different. And some of those abilities have to do with the fact that I think they're better caregivers. I think they're better nurturers than men. Are there exceptions? Sure. But overall, I think women are better at that. They're better caregivers. They're better nurturers. So Paul writes to Titus and says, "Titus, in the church there, make sure you teach and preach about the importance of the worthy woman. Being a wife, being a mother." Something that C.R. Nickel wrote, gospel preacher of years ago, about mothers. "It's to her we turn and depend when the heart is sore, the body racked with pain, the soul filled with sorrow, and the spirit broken by bitterness. We long for the touch of her hand, the soothing music of her voice, the light of her smiles, and the healing counsel coming from her union with Jehovah. It's written a long time ago, but still just as true today. A lot of truth in that. What else does Paul tell Titus to teach and preach in the congregation to women about? She's to be a homemaker, a good manager of the household. That's basically what the word means. A good manager of the household. A diligent worker, in other words. This is another of her God-given roles, and it's a critical one. It's a vital one. It's very, very important. Notice I mentioned Proverbs chapter 31. Let's go back there for a moment and read just two or three verses about the virtuous woman. In Proverbs 31, notice verse 15 says, Proverbs 31, verse 15, in talking about the virtuous wife, the worthy woman, says in verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. That's the virtuous wife. Skipping down to verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Or at least he should. So it's a great blessing that comes with being a mother. Women have a great opportunity of teaching their children the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord. Remember Timothy? Paul kind of reminds Timothy about his mother and grandmother and the great influence they had on him, because his father had no influence on him whatsoever in a good way as far as becoming a Christian. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." And then we skip down to chapter 3. And Paul mentions them again in verse 14. He says, "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From childhood, the word basically means from the time you were a baby. Again, the influence of a Christian woman. So her role, the importance of it cannot be overemphasized. It is so critical. Going back to Titus again, Paul tells Titus that the women are to be teachers. The older women are to teach younger ones. Teach them to be good wives and mothers. They can be teachers in so many different ways. They can teach women's classes. Years and years ago, when Denise and I worshipped at Nettleton in Jonesboro, Arkansas, they had a woman's class that was really quite amazing. I learned a lot from the people that went in there, and they would talk about the things that they were discussing and the things that they would talk about. Women can teach children's classes, and again, I think they are better adapted in many cases to do that. They excel in it. And because of that, they can exert an immense influence on young people. And an influence, like Timothy, that lasts for eternity. Women can be personal workers. We read about Priscilla. We read about her. They can do one-on-one studies. Of course, they can teach non-believers. We talked about Priscilla, those who were scattered in the persecution in Acts chapter 8, the woman at the well, John chapter 4, that Jesus talked to. Remember what she did after she talked with Jesus? What'd she do? Went back to the town and told everybody about the conversation she had with Jesus. So she told people about that. We're not talking about situations where she would exert authority. We're talking about doing just one-on-one studies. She can send and grade correspondence courses. I know when we worshiped in Springfield at the old North National Church, they had a very active correspondence course program. And of course, they can hand out tracts and flyers and mailers to the community. And of course, they can be involved in all kinds of acts of benevolence. Visit the sick at home or at hospitals. And again, they're very effective at this. I think they're very good nurturers. They're very good caregivers. I think in a lot of cases, they're more sympathetic and understanding than men are. I think they have better bedside manners. Obviously, there's exceptions, like I mentioned, but overall, they're very, very effective at doing that. And of course, we're having a potluck today. It's a good thing that Dean and me and Skip aren't in charge of it. Very good that we're not in charge of it. Because there's no telling what we would have, if anything. But who organizes activities like that? Women do. Showers. Meals for families like funerals and illnesses. Send cards. I think it would be a good bet to make if we were betting people that more cards are sent here by women than there are men. Gather and sort clothes, which we've done before. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Just the tip of the iceberg. A worthy woman. There is so many good works of all different kinds that she can be involved in. Being a wife, a mother, a teacher, a personal worker. Be involved in benevolence. And the list goes on and on and on. And all of those are so essential to the health of the local congregation. So essential. And our society kind of pushes that aside quite often. Our society, I don't think, values wives and mothers like they should. But they're critical. And they're all vitally important. And women contribute immeasurably to the work of the Lord's church. Just immeasurably. And I am incredibly thankful for the women that are here. And all the work you do, and I don't know all the work you do, but the work I do know, I'm very, very thankful for. Yes, there are some roles that are exclusively for men, but when you look at the overall work, there's very few that are just for men. Next week we'll talk about those in kind of the second part of this lesson. But it's important to understand how worthy women are to the local church. How worthy they are. Christian women, like the ones we've mentioned in the New Testament. And there's no telling how many Paul met in his missionary journeys. He mentions a few. But no doubt there were many of them. Women in the Lord's church tend to be very faithful and dedicated. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for all the women who made that great confession at some time in their lives that they've placed their faith in Christ and they have repented. They're making the confession that they're turning their lives over to the Lord, that they believe that He is the Messiah, the Son of God. They were immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins and they continue to be faithful in their lives. Dean has picked out an invitation song that will help us focus on our own lives. And if we have a need in any way, then we encourage you to come as Dean leads us in this invitation song. Let's stand, please.